hope that song was a real blessing to you. Now let's move up to higher ground and begin our study in God's holy word with Pastor Bill Houston on the Higher Ground Radio Revival.
Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemneth, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemneth not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Glory a Deus. Welcome, my friends, to higher ground. Shalom. May the Heavenly Father enrich your life today, as we study from God's Word together on the subject entitled The Christian's Relationship to Sin by Robert Marquette. Most of us have had fearful thoughts of what will happen to sinners at some point in the future under the judgment of God. We may feel that a terrible punishment or torment awaits those who have done wrong during their lifetime. To be sure, our Lord himself spoke of a future time of reckoning for all who have ever lived on this earth, with those who fall short by living in sin to be cast out from his presence. Jesus said, "So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 13:49-50. This is a condition all of us would surely want to avoid, if at all possible. We're also told in the Bible that the wages or just payment for sin, doing what is wrong, is death. Romans 6:23. If we as rational human beings would realize the importance of our actions while on the earth, maybe we would approach the subject of sin more seriously. But what is sin? Most every Christian would give you a slightly different definition of what sin is. Some would say that dancing is a sin. Others would tell you that smoking or drinking is a sin. Still others might feel that card playing or gambling is sinful. and yet others that public bathing or indecent dress are sinful acts. Most all would agree that something like murder is definitely a sin, and that any wrong act is what we would call a sin. However, some may consider things as wrong that others do not. While it may deeply bother one's conscience to do a particular thing, it may not even enter another's mind that the very same act would be doing something wrong. Many things that are now accepted in our society were once thought as sinful or distasteful. For example, although God through His written word has clearly labeled what adultery is, today even many Christians are divorced and remarried because their marriages didn't work out. Whereas only a few short years back, such an action brought about public disgrace and or banishment from intimate church fellowship activities. Divorce in today's Western society is now a commonly accepted practice, even in most Christian circles. Another example, today homosexuality is not only acceptable, but those of homosexual preference openly join in with such Christian holy observances as the Lord's Supper. And some modern Christian denominations even ordain and permit those of such sexual preferences to feed the flock as pastors and teachers in spiritual matters, evidently without bother or conscience. People today are regularly viewing immoral activities on their television sets with no twinge of bothered conscience. Scenes which would have made us blush with shame or embarrassment just a couple of decades ago. If Jesus were on earth today as a human, would He spend any of His time viewing such depictions of immorality? Would He be pleased if He were with us in our living rooms while we were viewing our favorite program? Are we all free as individuals to decide in our minds what is morally right or wrong? Do we have it within ourselves to decide what is good or what is bad? Do the pastors and spiritual leaders of all Christian denominations have the same understanding and view of what is wrongful act on the part of Christian behavior? Do some tolerate actions on the part of their flock that differ from other believers? Too often today, people, Christians included, are left on their own to live their personal lives as they feel they would live or as the worldly society dictates that they should live. Our morals appear to be shaped more by what is viewed on television or by public opinion than that what is taught from the pulpit. Even Christians spend more time viewing television during a given week than they do in prayer or deep study and meditation upon God and His holy word. One wonders what source has the most powerful effect in controlling a person's mind. Sin could be called human conduct that is displeasing in the eyes of God. Therefore, for anyone to understand what displeases God, that person must be able to define what sin is. We as human individuals with independent minds and reasoning may all come up with our own definition of sin, and therefore we may have some difference in our Christian conduct. But if God is fair, as we know Him to be, He must judge all people by the same standards. We do not find anything written in the Scriptures that would allow for us as humans to decide for ourselves by what standards we should like to be judged. We must ask ourselves then, by what standards does the Almighty declare actions or thoughts to be unacceptable in His sight? At this point, we must define our authority for reaching a conclusion in this most important matter. As we have seen, the reason it is most important is because our eternal spiritual condition is at stake. He that commits sin is of the devil, 1 John 3:8. I'm sure that if we felt we were personally doing works for the devil by our actions, we would quickly try to do something to change that. With this in mind, we need now to define sin. It does not matter what I think sin is. It does not matter what you think sin is. God has already defined and labeled sin, and it is revealed to us in His written word, which must be our sole authority, my friend. It is when we as humans act in opposition to His revealed will that we are sinning in His sight. Sin is the transgression or breaking of the law, 1 John 3:4. That is simple enough for anyone to understand. What God says becomes law, and that law was and is to show us our sin. The law of God is eternal. Therefore, the definition of sin always remains the same, unchanged from generation to generation. although our view or our society's view of matters may change. The basic ethics or principles contained in the law of God are unchanging and unaffected by different races and cultures or the passing of time. This is a factor that makes us to know that the eternal word of God and God Himself, who is eternal, is worthy of praise. The amplified eternal law of God summarized in the principle of the Ten Commandments, and basically directing our love in two directions, to God and to our fellow man. The law was viewed as holy by the apostles and acknowledged as necessary by Jesus Himself, Matthew 19:16-19. On different occasions, He took the opportunity to give it clearer and deeper meaning, to be kept from the heart, as it were. He also gave us His example of human obedience as He yielded Himself to the commands of His Father while He was here on this earth. All unrighteousness is sin, 1 John 5:17. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin, Romans 14:23. When we use the word righteousness, we may all have a different mental image of what righteousness is. We do know that it must be some kind of desirable action on the part of human beings. But what is God's view of unrighteousness for His children? There are attributes of righteousness that go beyond simple obedience to the basic principles contained in the Ten Commandments. Other righteous precepts, as mentioned by Holy Spirit-inspired New Testament writers, include exhibiting God's love in a practical way, being kind and forgiving, tender, compassionate, and patient. Also included in this New Testament righteousness is the yielding of ourselves to the doctrinal declarations of the apostles, the faith by which we live. Christian religious writers and preachers often warn against sinning in general terms by simply making statements that we should not sin, but they do not very often get specific beyond that with their listeners, as though they don't need to be reminded of what sin is. This may be satisfactory as long as the listener is knowledgeable and familiar with the written word, but how many people attending our old-time traditional churches are encouraged to use their Bibles to diligently seek out every word of God, Matthew 4:4. Pastors have an enormously responsible task to feed my sheep and not to dilly-dally with a social gospel that's always pleasing to the ears of those in His care. Are pastors specifically telling their listeners that they have a responsibility not to sin, to recognize what sin is and what can lead to sin, and to do their absolute utmost to refrain from any association with sin? The Word of God is intended, among other things, for rebuke and correction to bring the followers of Christ to perfection, 2 Timothy 3:16. This passage reads as follows: All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What is the result or consequence of sinning? Can a Christian feel safe as far as salvation is concerned and still feel somewhat indifferent towards sin in today's world? As Christians in most denominations, we are brought to the point of acceptance and the sacrifice of Christ and justification in God's eyes from our past. What many Christians are not aware of is their responsibility to live a holy, sanctified life after they have been forgiven. Going to heaven is not something that will be granted if sinful living continues after one receives the forgiveness of God for past wrong conduct. Too many churches are simply offering the gift of God's forgiveness without the follow-up of teaching their converts of their duty to lead holy lives after their conversion. While we are all sinners by our human nature and fall short of the glory and perfection of God, we do have a God-given responsibility to put on the new man, Ephesians 4:23-24. This is accomplished by visible changes in our outward actions and habits, and is possible through the power and strength of God's Holy Spirit. This self-control over our own human actions is something that is an absolute requirement for true followers of Christ. A professed believer who does not attain this has not experienced true conversion. Conversion, after all, denotes change. As Christians, we are to be Christ-like. Others should see us acting as Christ would act, and followers of His teachings. Disciple literally means disciplined one. and not letting the mounting pressures of the worldly society or man's religious philosophies deceitfully rob us of our eternal reward. This means that we as followers of Christ must regulate and control our behavior so as to conform to His standards of holy living, as we live in the world but are not part of it. John 17:14. That is what it means to submit to Christ as our Master. We should strive to be exemplary in our conduct, which is our only reasonable duty. To know what that conduct should be, we need to be shown and taught from His Word, which is the God-given purpose for pastors. For those who may think that ignorance is an excuse for living apart from His will, Jesus sternly warned, "If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Matthew 15:14. Pastors need to be encouraged to remain mindful of His Word so that they do not allow the world and its liberal views to cause a blindness to happen in their own eyes of discernment. They also need to be more specific in their definition of sin and labor to cause the sheep in their care to walk on the paths of righteousness. When one is forgiven for past sins, he's then required to become more godlike in character, which would ultimately lead to a sin-free life. Being forgiven for our past sins does not give us the right to willfully commit future sins and not be held accountable, even though we as Christians regard ourselves as saved. This kind of living would root out premeditated sinful actions. This is possible as we yield to the Spirit of God and sacrifice, as it were, our self-will. The Apostle Paul spoke regarding forgiveness for the past and responsibility for the future, when he wrote the following to Christ's disciples at Rome: "Well then, shall we keep on sinning so that God can keep on showing us more and more kindness and forgiveness? Of course not." Romans 6:1-2, Living Bible. Jesus Himself said to His followers, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." For Jesus, even to make a statement such as that to a human being, indicates that it is within a person to control his or her own actions. On another occasion, Jesus also taught for a disciple of His to be constantly aware of and strive for exemplary conduct and thoughts. "But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Matthew 5:48. This also shows that the attainment of desirable and godlike thought and conduct on the part of humans is possible. We as sinners are led to the point of God's mercy, forgiveness, and sacrifice. Then we have an accountability to God with our new lives. There is a caution here, however, that an individual must never feel that by his own works he can save himself. It is not possible for a man's efforts to acquire eternal life without the sacrifice of Christ's blood. But after repentance and conversion, the mannerisms of a holy life are necessary for that person. He will give eternal life to those who patiently do the will of God. Romans 2:6-7. Too often people are brought to Christ, converted, and then spiritually defeated by negative attitudes such as, "I'm a lowly sinner and always will be. I can't change. This is just the way I am." That person will not dwell in His presence as he demands holiness. Seek to live a clean and holy life, for one who's not holy will not see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. We cannot be of the careless attitude that, given a knowledge of the Word of God and the will of God, it is only something that we are taught as children, and then depart from those ideals ourselves when we grow up. As Christians, these precepts are meant for all ages to be reviewed from time to time as a guide to the pricking of the Holy Spirit on our road through life. If society, the world, slowly erodes our value system as given by God, then we have a serious problem that can affect our eternal relationship with the Creator. To make us aware of what this state of holiness is, we need to look at His will as revealed in the written Word preserved for us. A final word of encouragement is found in the writings of the Apostle Peter: "But be holy now in everything you do, just as the Lord is holy, who invited you to be His child. He Himself has said, 'You must be holy, for I am holy.'" Yes, my friends, we have a responsibility as a Christian, to live and to conduct ourselves in a manner that is pleasing to God. It is not to be confused with what some have labeled as works, or of works of righteousness, or thinking that we can save ourselves by our good works. What is holiness, or being holy? We think we can be considered as holy by our actions? We show that we are living and conducting ourselves contrary to the will of God, as declared by the Holy Writings, the teachings of Jesus Himself, or the instructions of the Holy Spirit as revealed to the apostles? No, my friend. It is simply our duty as maturing Christians to realize that we are the representations of a holy God and vessels of His Holy Spirit. And any such actions that would reflect differently upon that holiness would be dishonoring to Him. This would cause spots or blemishes upon our own spirits, which if not removed, would keep us from dwelling in His presence now and in the future. The process for the removal of these spots or blemishes is accomplished by first recognizing or becoming aware that we indeed do have them. We then ask His forgiveness, and He applies the purifying blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, to us to remove us from them from our spirit. We then must not allow those spots to reappear by our diligent efforts to maintain the holy standing we now have anew with our Creator. As if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. This refining or purifying process may vary from individual to individual. Sometimes it may take only moments. Other times it may take days or even longer, depending on how deeply embedded they were in our character. The length of time varies due to each inner struggle with oneself. As we recognize this, we can see that pastors and teachers in the body have the serious task of making the brethren spiritually aware of their responsibilities in every area of life. As we all grow more in grace and knowledge, we are then able to assist each other in this effort, not in a manner of trying to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye, but rather of lovingly exhorting, edifying, and correcting each other in our walks of holiness. Oh, my friends, today, as we have shared with you this message about sin and the Christian life, may you open your hearts and your minds and let the Holy Spirit of God convict you in the areas that God would desire to bring conviction, not condemnation. God doesn't want to judge you to death. He wants you to come to repentance in areas of your life and to come to a place of conversion so that you know that you have failed Him. Let Him have His perfect work in your life today. Let Him make you more complete. May He give you strength to walk with Him is truly my prayer. For in His name we ask it. Amen. My God.
Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 and 11 mentions, "The rain and the snow watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it."